sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right. You guys hear me all right? Still slipping off here. All right. We're going to be in Titus chapter 1. Book of Titus chapter 1, right after Timothy. Written around the same time as the letters to Timothy. Can you take my mids down or something? It's like, I don't know if it's just me, but you can hear like an echo or something. Is it coming through just fine for you? Okay, sweet. It's just me. Cool. So, yeah, written around the same time as the books of the letters to Timothy. Similar objective, Paul was giving instructions and reminders and warnings to Titus, who he had left in Crete to establish the churches and appoint elders and generally watch out for the group that had been following Paul around called the Judaizers, who were basically like going around after Paul would come to a place and the church would get built up. They would come in after that and say, well, you know, what you really need to do to be a Christian or to be like a real spiritual believer in Jesus is to do this. And then they would add the law back to people's faith and put them in bondage. So Paul got wise to this and was contending with them. And we see that in the book of Acts, but then was warning Timothy and Titus about how to deal with those people who are coming in and spreading lies that that could ruin people's faith. And let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll just start here in Titus 1, verse 1. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you send your word out and it does not return to you void. I pray, Lord, that you would bless everyone under the sound of my voice, that they would understand and know exactly what they're supposed to do with the words that they hear tonight, and the words, more importantly, Lord, that they read in your word, in your Bible, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for just the Holy Spirit to go out over the world, everyone that's listening to this on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and wherever else they're hearing it, Lord God, that you would just bless them again to know you more and to be more on fire. I pray that everyone here would be more on fire, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when they came here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul writes, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God, so somebody asked me the other day why is if there is a God who is all-powerful and he created everything, did he create sin? Did he have a hand in sin? And it's kind of an easy question, actually. Well, you start off by saying God can do everything. God can't do everything. There are lots of things God can't do. God can't lie, for instance. So if you think about all the possible things that could be done by God, like he's never done and will never do a lot of them, right? He'll never lie. He'll never leave you or forsake you. There's all sorts of things that God can't do. And one of those things is he can't sin. You know, the very idea, it's impossible. That would be God missing his own mark. But we can certainly take the things that God has created, being the all-powerful God that he is, and commit sin with them by misusing them. Really, sin is just the misuse of the good things that God has created. So God cannot lie, and he promised that before the world began, he promised that we would have this eternal life. But has, in verse 3, but has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So our pastor likes to point out these greetings that change and get shifted around by Paul. This one, he went even further than he usually does. He doesn't just say grace and peace. He doesn't just say grace like the Greeks did or peace like the Hebrews did, but he says grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, if you've been through PWT, you know that we have need of mercy because the God that we serve and the God that we worship is two different things. What is he? He's a what? He's a perfect father on the one hand, but on the other hand, he's a perfect judge, right? So if he's a perfect judge, well, that means somebody's going to get judged, right? So we need that mercy because we have a judge. We get that mercy because we have a perfect father, right? Who loves us. And how do we get that mercy? Because we have a Savior. And who is that Savior? What else is he to us? Well, he's our Lord, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. So he died to be our Savior, but he rose again, Romans 10:9, proving that he's our Lord. He's the Lord of all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so Paul's got this, you know, very large greeting here, much further than grace and peace, but packed with meaning. And you know, those things are relevant because, like, he had, again, we're going to see this later in the chapter, but he had people following him who were denying some of these things through the things that they were teaching. So he starts out very intentionally saying all of this stuff to Titus, grace, mercy, and peace. You know, if you're reading the Bible, and sometimes you just got to keep reading, right? Like, you're in the book of Numbers, we get it, there's a lot of begats. You just got to keep reading sometimes. But if you actually took the time to delve into those begats, like, I don't know what the answer is, but I'm sure there's, like, some really compelling things in there. Because every little bit of the Word of God has meaning that when you actually dig into it, you can just read it at a surface level, still get saved, still know everything you need to know. You have all the essentials. But if you want to dig into it further, even just little greetings like this, you read the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book, and you're like, oh, I get exactly why he said all those little things at the very beginning, right? So that's the Word of God. You can just, you know, a babe can't drown in it, but it's so deep you'll never get to the bottom, right? So verse 5, he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So yeah, Paul had sent him to go around to all the cities of Crete and ordain the elders. Not vote the elders in, ordain the elders, right? There is a certain person in each of these cities that the Lord wanted to have set over these congregations in order to, well, we're going to get into, you know, all the requirements and that, but in order to keep the faith in that city, in that area. And we've seen, you know, many examples of this throughout the whole Bible, where when the congregation gets a say and they get to vote on it, typically bad things happen. And so Paul, knowing that, sends Titus, who clearly is someone who he's been working with for a long time. He trusted him to just go and do this throughout this whole region. I mean, this is a really big task. When you think about it, like, Paul must have spent weeks talking to all the different, you know, if it wasn't Paul, it was someone like Paul, but went to every city, spent days, weeks, months, probably going through and witnessing to people, teaching them the basics. And when I say the basics, like stuff that, you know, like the average churchgoer might even struggle with, right? Like some of the things that he says in the book of Hebrews, this is basic stuff, are things that you're like, well, do I really understand all of those things, right? So like, but so when Paul says he's going through the basics, like he's well, okay, as an example, in 1 Thessalonians, you learn that he was only there, what, a few weeks? And he'd already taught them about the rapture and the second coming and all this stuff. You know, he'd gotten past, you know, all what we would consider the basics. And so he clearly trusted Titus a lot, had him going around to each of these cities and not taking a vote, not taking an opinion poll, not trying to figure out, you know, like that when Samuel first saw Saul, and Saul was, you know, head and shoulders above everyone else, and you're like, that guy looks like a leader. Not quite what you were looking for there. And so, yeah, not going into the popularity contest and not taking votes. I just think about our marriages. Your role as a husband is to think about your family, meditate on how you can lead it in righteousness. And that is a big task. And I do not always measure up to that task. But wives, speaking to you, don't make your husband fight for the leadership post that God has already appointed him to. Right? This isn't a democracy where you take a vote on every decision, right? It's ultimately about what God wants to happen with your lives, the direction of your marriage, the direction of how you're going to raise your kids, where you're going to live, who you're going to, where you're going to work. All of these things are decisions that are worthy of prayer and listening to the Lord. But ultimately, God has appointed your husband as the person who is going to be the final authority in your house on making those decisions. And so definitely hold them up to that. don't try to take that away from him. But definitely, you know, some of us husbands, we grew up in an era when men were beginning to, in school, boys were beginning to be taught that they were the exact same as girls, right? And that there weren't differences, and that, you know, girls and boys, they can both do everything. And that is proven true in a lot of areas of life, right? There's a lot of jobs out there where, like, it's not really going to matter that much whether you have a man or a woman doing that job. They might bring different styles and different things to the job, but they can still technically do it. But we somehow, I don't think we somehow, I think this was actually part of the plan, right? But whatever, I'll leave that aside. Like, we have said, well, because, and by we, I mean the culture, has said because they can do similar things, well, that must mean like they can also have similar roles in the household. And I just remember talking with a person at work who, they were from a different company, but we talked fairly frequently. And so they would come to our offices fairly often, and they would just casually mention, and I don't think they were trying to get this across. I think they thought this was normal, but they were from San Francisco and so whatever. They were like, would casually mention how like the husband was at home, like as the homemaker, and would like, you know, basically say, well, just wait till your mother gets home. You know, she's going to have a word with you. And the mother was the one who was out earning the money. And the roles were the opposite of what we traditionally think. And every time we talked, like, I didn't hold that against her. But every time we talked, there was always family problems or like things that she wasn't trying to like impose on me as like, you know, like, but it would always come up that there was something else going on. And I'm like, you know, God's got a model here. And if you just accept that, there's a lot of good that can come from that. Sorry, I got a complete rabbit trail. So we're going to have to bring it back here. So he ordained elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, in verse 6, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So he's looking for blameless people. Not that they've never sinned, because obviously that's not true. But are you someone that Satan can easily take out and discredit? Okay, for instance, there are people who've struggled with the sin of... they've struggled with being around children and just having awful thoughts about, you know, and temptations around children. And, you know, if that's you, like, you know, you're not disqualified from joining the body of Christ, but you're not going to be leading the children's ministry, right? There are certain things that are just going to DQ you out of certain ministries, okay? You know, I'm never going to lead the, you know, run the women's ministry, right? So it's like, it's just not going to happen. So that doesn't mean there aren't other ministries for you. If you have been disqualified from certain ministries, that just means that, look, he's got one thing, at least one thing for everyone in this room to do if you are a believer in Jesus. If you've given your... if you've confessed that he's your Lord and you're relying on him for the forgiveness of your sins, look, the Holy Spirit's inside you. You have one gift and you have at least one thing you can be doing in the body of Christ, okay? So nobody is just here to warm the pew seat, right? But he's looking for blameless people, people who can head this up and where, you know, if the world, which the world is, it's not if, it's when, the world is going to attack the church at some point. Is there a person here who they can appoint to head the church who's going to be blameless, who it's going to be not having all these question marks about their motives, like he's about to get into with these other people who are deceiving the church in pretending like they are apostles and elders? So he's looking for someone who's blameless, the husband of one wife, and having faithful children. This word faithful, it can also be translated belief or believing. So in the Greek, this word means two different things, but they're really the same thing if you think about it. So some of your translations might say believing children. King James says faithful children. It's the same thing. Is this a child that believes in Jesus? Then this is also a child who is or is going to become a faithful child, right? If you are walking with the Lord, he is going to grow the fruit inside of you and you are going to be faithful. So I just always like to point that out. Like, look, faithful, believing, they're the same thing. If you're unbelieving in the way that you walk, like, don't think that you're just going to be faithful, right? So they come from the same root and they have the same effect in our lives. Not accused of riot or unruly, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So there's a lot here. This is There's other places in the New Testament too, but this is one of the places I would say this is like the men's Proverbs 31, right? Women have Proverbs 31, men have this. And, you know, I strive to be this. I do fall short in a lot of these, but being blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, this is something this is like a major sin of our generation. What the word actually means in Greek is self-willed, auto for self and hedone. There's a different word for will, as in I will do this or I will do that. I will build the garage this weekend. I will, you know, whatever. That's a different word. The word hedone means will, as in what your flesh wants to do, okay? Self-willed person is someone who they are into doing what they want to do, okay? So it's funny, this is the first one he starts off on. As the steward of God, you cannot be self-willed. And praise the Lord, I've got 5 kids. They help me not to be self-willed all the time. Like I think I'm self-willed now. I would be way more self-willed if I didn't have kids. And you know, if you don't have kids, you know, God's got grace for you, but it's, it's definitely like, it prunes a lot of stuff out. You know, I wouldn't trade it for anything, but it's definitely a pruning process where the things that you want to do are just being taken away by the fact you have to spend all this time and all these resources just thinking of and protecting and providing for and teaching these little people who live with me. And that hedonism is, I think, a big problem, especially with, and I'm going to get on it again, social media. Like, it is hard to not scroll through Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, whatever, and not start to feel like you have fallen behind in areas of your life, whether it's money, looks, you know, how you even raise your kids, right? There's people who are like, oh yeah, my kid, like, you know, he just has birthday party and everybody who he invited showed up and there was like 30 kids and they all love him and like, he's so gracious. And you begin to think like, wow, okay, like, I'm falling behind, right? And that can put these feelings in your heart of, man, I gotta be on it. I gotta like produce. I gotta do these things, right? But you gotta stop and ask, like, one, should you be scrolling through all that stuff for hours? Two, is this the Holy Spirit like directing you? Or is this your own flesh that wants to like be seen and have certain things, right? And so self-willed, I think social media has just made it so much easier to be more about yourself and what your flesh wants. And then the anger, too, that comes with that, right? The frustration of not being on par with this person that you're seeing online. Or I just think about, like, look, when I'm trying to get something done and my kids, I feel like they're in the way because they want something, or they're asking to like, hey, can I watch a show? Can I do this or that? I'm in the middle of something, like, and I have to restrain myself because I can feel that anger boiling up. And I'm like, look, you are preventing me from trying to finish the thing that I have set out to do. And it just like starts to boil my blood, even for like little things, just because like they're in the way. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and says, well, what else are they going to do? Like, you've taught them, like, if they want something, they should come and ask to you. And now here they are, they're carrying out the thing that you've trained them how to do and how to be gracious in that way, and you don't have time for it? So, oh, yeah, Lord, gosh, all right, yeah. So I open the door, right? Like, it's not that big a deal for me to be, you know, interrupted for my family. So not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not giving to filthy lucre. So money, for those who were wondering. So a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. there are things that you might see in other people, especially like here at this church. I think, you know, we have a church, praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit has really like raised up some people in this church for very specific callings and gifts. I think about like, you know, Eric in the children's ministry, you know, Caleb doing sound and video and stuff, like where stuff just gets done, right? And it gets done well. And there's just like, there's such a faithfulness and a level there where you like just don't even think about it. You're just like, of course I have a good kids program where I can bring my kids. Of course the mic is going to work. Stuff like that. So I, for one, like I see some of this stuff and I'm like, I want that. And I think the Lord honors that desire for the gifts. He says in his word, desire earnestly the gifts. And I desire, for one, to be hospitable. I'm not great at it. Like, I even just like, you know, little things like, you know, finding the time to open up a home, I like, you know, don't make it as much of a priority as I should. Or like, you know, I start thinking about like people come in and like they have their shoes on, just simple little stuff. And I'm like, oh, take your shoes off, please. You know, but it, none of that stuff matters. And, I just kind of let it roll off me, but like, I want to be someone who's like really good at being hospitable because this verse is in here. I wouldn't have thought of this otherwise, but like, I see it in here. I'm like, oh, I want to be that. I want to be someone who like is hospitable and very open with their home. And I want the Lord to bring me there. Right. So it's just something that like, if you want a gift, you pray about it, you ask the Lord for it, and then you just work to see if you've got it. And if you don't, keep reading his word and keep praying. And, you know, he, you know, if one of his children asks him for an egg, does he give him a snake, right? They ask him for bread, does he give him a stone? So, no, of course not. A lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate. We were just singing about being set apart. Are you in your life set apart? When you go into the world, can the world tell that you're in it but not of it? Is it obvious to others that you are not like them, that you're not going to join in with them in the things that they want to do that that are unbiblical, right? Early on in my career, I worked with about, I don't know, 15 other people that were all the same age as me, all had just come out of college within the last 2 years. And so you can imagine like what they wanted to do, like 4 out of the 5 work nights. so there was a lot of like, there's a lot of drinking and a lot of just, you know, that's the way people bonded. That's the way people got together. And I like got very tempted by that because I really wanted to fit in at work. But it was obvious to everyone soon that like Jim's just don't bother inviting him because he's going to say no. Like, but then do they know why? Right. So not even just leaving it at that, but you know, like when the Holy Spirit gives me opportunities to witness to people. So I've, you know, like taken people aside and talked to them about projects and then been like, you know, like, you know, I can't help you with whatever you're doing tonight because I have church. And, oh, you go to, like, church every week? Like, during the week, I mean? And I say, well, yeah, I go every Thursday and every Wednesday. I can't help you. Oh, and Tuesday, because I'm at the coffee shop on Tuesdays. And then Wednesday's my home fellowship, and Thursday has me here. And, like, well, why do you spend so much time at church? Oh, well, you know, when I was 17, a guy told me how I could have a relationship with God that would make me actually sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, you can be sure of that? And some people like trail off there. They're like, I don't want to talk about this. But you know, I've had some really good conversations with others. And so like, yeah, just that wouldn't happen if I wasn't set to be holy, like as in set apart for the Lord at work. And then temperate, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. So, as he has been taught. Oh, yeah. So, I've done some other teachings here, and I have almost never gone back and listened to what I said. And I don't go back and I don't read the notes because I don't like the sound of my own voice. And so, like, listening to the recordings is like, yeah. But, like, I started to actually listen to them because, like, I know that when God is, like, when I'm up here, it's because God has been doing something in my life, and I don't want to, like, provide some word that's, like, irrelevant to what the Holy Spirit's actually telling me, right? So, like, you guys can get the honest teaching of the word and not just, like, something, you know, canned. And if God has put me in that spot, that means what he's saying to me, typically for me, what it's meant is, what he's saying to me is important for me. Like, this is the thing for you, Jim, and for them. And so when I started to view teachings like that, I thought, oh, man, I should probably actually listen to these and make sure I'm, like, actually following through, you know? Because, like, in the week that I'm teaching them, I'm like, yes, Lord. But then, like, the trials typically come right after that. And it's like, okay, did you mean this? Is this the way, you know? I taught one time on, like, having just the joy in the Lord and was, like, clinically depressed for, like, a month after that about dumb stuff, like, stuff that doesn't even matter, but just, like, weighing on me hard. And I didn't forget that message that whole time. Like, are you sure this is what you believe? This is what you taught? And so, you know, now I've, so I actually went back and I listened to the Titus message that I gave. This was many years ago now, but as much as I don't like to hear myself yap, you know, I think there it was like, okay, what you said yesterday, okay, are you willing to believe that today? Or are you always tweaking your interpretation of God's word to suit whatever it is that you want to do right then and there, right? Ah, you know, like he says, partake of every seed-bearing herb, right? Well, he's talking about food, you know? So, like, if you've ever studied that passage honestly, you know he's not talking about weed. But that's the thing that people will bring up, and I've even heard that at my jobs in the past. But are you willing to live under the teaching regardless of your feelings for today? So that's holding fast the word as he has been taught. That he may be able by sound doctrine, verse 9, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Okay, so verse 10. We've only got 6 verses left here, so we can do it. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Follow the money, right? If you ever are wondering what's the motivation behind this, if you can figure out the trail of the money, then you know what the motivation is. So he says there are many unruly and vain talkers. There are gospel prosperity gospel preachers, right? It's like they've been exposed for what they are, and most people know who they are and why they're wrong by now. But if you haven't heard of them before, people like a Benny Hinn, who will get up on stage and pretend to do miracles and be driven by the Holy Spirit and then ask for money. And it's just always about the ask, right? There's some kind of bag being passed around, or, you know, our ministry desperately needs your donation so we can go do this thing or that thing. And really what it means is so I can fly first class, and I can have my own jet, and I can do all these things, and be a big man for God, kind of thing. But you got to wonder, like, when did Benny Hinn become Benny Hinn? Like, at what point in his life? Maybe he was a believer, maybe he wasn't, I don't know. But maybe he Like, was it the first time he went over to someone's house and they had, like, a really nice house? Or was it the first time he, like, flew on a plane first class? Or was it the first time he, I don't know. But, like, at some point, he decided that this is what he wanted. And that love of money crept in. And I only say this because, like, okay, like, there's some people who are very clearly unruly. But how did they get there? It's the drift, right? You accept sin, and then you accept more sin, and then you accept more sin. And eventually, you get to this place where you're like, why do I even believe this anymore? And you don't talk to believers anymore, and you're just off on your own island because the devil loves to separate us. It's just like the way wolves operate with sheep, right? They'll chase one off the pack, away, or off by itself. And then they'll take it down, right? And so, like, that's the way Satan operates with us. He, like, will separate us. This is why COVID was so wicked with the regulations about, like, hey, you trying to scare people and then trying to demand people through the law, don't meet in churches. Because if Satan can get people separate and they have this, like, pretend church that's only on TV and only from 10:30 to 11:15, and then it gets shut off, right? Then he can start to really work in their hearts. But it's this drifting away, right? And so at some point, he let that into his heart. And that's just a warning for me. Like, what little sins am I allowing? You know, I was, very recently dealing with the problems of anger and just being bitter about certain things in my life. And it wasn't until I confessed those things with my home fellowship and really got real that the Holy Spirit, like, broke those things and started to change my attitude outwardly and internally. Home fellowships have finished now for this season, and we're entering the season of outreach for the summer, where we're going to be focused on, as a church, how can we get out in the community? How can we see people get saved? How can we witness to people? And events and things that we do are going to be kind of centered around that in the near future here. But in October, home fellowships are going to restart. And I just like to emphasize when I'm up here, if you haven't done one of these, like, get involved with somebody in a home fellowship, because that is really where the rubber meets the road in terms of getting our needs met, confessing sin, getting prayer, getting people who are thinking about you regularly. Oh, this is the worst. Okay, if you don't like this, don't join a home fellowship. People who follow up with you, like, you were in home fellowship and you confessed some sin, and it was like, oh, that feels good. And then you leave and you go home, and the next day someone calls you and they have the audacity to remember what you said and, like, say, how's that going? Well, it's going perfectly fine. I confessed it, and, you know, I'm doing great now, is what your flesh wants to say. But really, like, what you need is that follow-up, because, like, oh, man, I'm still struggling with that. I actually, just this morning, had these thoughts and, you know, acted on them. And that kind of real follow-up, right? That's, so home fellowships are going to do that. And so, so this unruliness, right? Whose mouths must be stopped, he says in verse 11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not to for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, so he's talking about the Cretans now, the people who live in Crete, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Okay, so Paul's just quoting some guy who said that, you know, he didn't like the people he grew up with. All right, whatever. And then he says, this witness is true. Like, whoa, okay, so, like, you just, all Cretans are liars? And no, that's not what he's saying. Obviously, they're not, because he's looking for blameless men from these people who are going to head up these churches, right? But generally speaking, these are the sins that these guys are dealing with. It's like, you know, when I go to New York and you're walking on Broadway and it's like you got a roller bag. And there's like a million people literally in like a city block. And you can always tell like who the tourists are. The tourists are the ones who are in the way. And they're like looking straight up, trying to see the top of this building, whatever it is, and you have to, like, get into the street to get around them. And it's like, you know, whatever. Like, I still do that. when I go there sometimes, but it's like, that's, you can tell who they are, right? Because tourists get in the way. That's just the nature of tourists. And not all of them do it, but the vast majority do, right? These Cretans, they have a problem as a culture. They are liars. In fact, this is like, you can just Wikipedia this, like in Greece or in Greek, in the Greek language, there's certain words based off the word Cretan that basically just mean evil liar. And so it's like, everybody knows this is what these people are like. So when you are there, he says in verse 13, rebuke them sharply. I mean, I've been sharply rebuked before and I didn't like it, but when I needed it, it was what I needed. It was what took me out of my mindset. It was what got my attention. You know, I think about some of the just the people that have needed that sharp rebuke. Well, like Paul. Okay, so if you look at, just real quickly here, 1 Corinthians, you all know this, but I'm not here to teach you anything new. I'm just here to remind you of stuff you already know. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just go to verse 1. It is reported commonly, so this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and they have their own specific problems culturally that he's dealing with. He writes, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have giant fake breasts and demand that everyone call him her and let him into the girls' locker room. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that does this among you be taken away from among you. Okay, so that's not what I really said, but that is our current problem for sure as a culture. But he says here that one should have his father's wife. So somebody was having his father's wife, and they are puffed up because they are being tolerant of this person and forgiving and merciful and not calling them out and treating their sin as serious. And so, from the text, it looks like when he's talking to them, it's ongoing right now. It's continuing. This person has not stopped and repented. So, verily, I, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that so has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then he says at the bottom in verse 13, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Kick them out? Yeah, kick them out. Give them the left foot of fellowship, and they can be suffering from the sin that they're committing so that that sin doesn't spread inside the church. You know, and we've done that. I don't rejoice in that we've done that at all. I wish I didn't have that example. People who I consider my friends have not just left this church, but been asked to leave. Because if you don't, everyone is going to think this is normal, especially these guys who were much younger at the time. And you want them growing up in a church where it's like, yeah, we teach this is wrong, but we don't actually do anything about it when we see it. We just pray for that person and we hope that they come around to seeing our interpretation of Scripture. You know, and they had all the reasons on why this wasn't wrong, but it's obvious from plain reading of Scripture that it was. And so, you know, but you know, those people have the opportunity now that they've been sent out to really think like, wow, this is serious. Like, I really need, like, I question now, was I right? I just got kicked out of the church, you know? That's what Paul wanted for them. And then in 2 Corinthians, verse 7, you have to turn there, but I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians, he writes another letter, and he says in verse 8 of chapter 7, for though I have made you sorry with a letter, the letter we just read, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. So this person actually repented. And that's really the aim, right? Is this person's walk with Jesus is back. He's back on track. So rebuke them sharply, he says, because some people need the sharp rebuke, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Reprobate. So it's a Greek word, akidomos, means, so a always means un or not in Greek. And then dokimos is the name that they gave to the minters of currency who chose not to take the sleazy route and shave their coins down just ever so slightly, make them thinner, make them smaller around the edges. Maybe the impressions that they were supposed to have of the Caesar weren't as deep. Coins were supposed to be a certain weight, and these would be like 75%. Well, you do enough coins and you just saved a ton of money, right? And, you know, it kind of brings up images of like what the government's doing today with the money supply, et cetera, which I'm not going to get into. But there were minters who were found when their money was weighed. This is an honest, genuine broker who's actually like delivering the real goods. And so their money was called dokimos. And when you found fake money, that was reprobate. That's what this word means. And so unto every good work reprobate, they look like they're doing good works. That's the whole reason they get into the church, is because they look good. You know, it's all looks. They look like a real coin, but the weight is not there, right? They don't have the Holy Spirit. And unto every good work reprobate. So again, like these people, how did they get like this? It was letting in the little sins and not dealing with them before they grow into bigger sins, right? And so in my heart, what this speaks to me is just like, you know, those things that God shows you, you just got to repent and get right with him. And I'm really thankful for my home fellowship that I was able to do that with them. And I'm just looking forward to the next one here in the fall and what we're going to do this summer. Well, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it speaks to us and that your Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and directs us, Lord, that we could just trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and have you direct our paths, Lord. Lord, I just pray for everyone in here, Lord, that you'd be directing their paths and showing them exactly what it is that they need to do with your word, Lord. And I thank you for the fellowship that we have and the rest that we get to have, knowing that you did all the hard work, Lord, that you you died for our sins. You paid the punishment, Lord, and we just get to reap the benefits. And I just praise you and I thank you for that. And I pray for everyone in this room that you would just bless their walks with you. And Lord, for those who don't know you under the sound of my voice, I pray, Lord, that they would understand that they can know for sure that there is a God and that you are him and that they can really know you and have a relationship with you that makes them 100% certain that they will go to heaven when they die. Lord, that they would just be convicted to understand that, to take that as the truth and to believe it, Lord. I pray for just those who are doubting, Lord, that you would just bring others into their lives to do that work of witnessing and sharing the gospel with them, Lord. Just thank you and praise you for everything that you've done here. In Jesus' name, amen.